Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to our visitors, guests. But in the end, really, we're all parts of the same body, Christ. So, and just like I would say most families, we love to have visitors. You could stay longer, that's fine too. But thank you for coming. This weather, I think about it and I go, you know, I wish we had better weather, but I always go back to the same thought in my mind. This is sort of like crowd control. You know, if it was such perfect weather, we'd have crowds like California or Florida, but we don't. So it keeps the population down. But once in a while, we do have wonderful weather. But I like, having lived in California, you know, where you have traffic that you leave the home at 5:30 in the morning, it's bumper to bumper traffic on the freeway. It kind of psychs you out. I'm glad we don't have that here. Hope we never do. Anyways, I have a friend. Well, let me backtrack. If you want a title, I don't always have a title, but when we record these things, we have to have a title. But this is something, nothing new, nothing spectacular. The title is The Importance of Studying God's Word. And through the years, you've heard this, and hopefully what I present today will provide slightly different insight into why we do it. I have a friend, let's call him J.W., not J.C., because he's all our friend, but J.W., and he and I have some deep theological conversations sometimes. We don't have quarrels, but we do have disagreements. Not a lot, but disagreement that are quite, on a subject that can be quite controversial. But he and I get along a lot, very well. He has this saying, whenever, in fact, it's one of his emails, he says to me, "This is absolutely the way it is, but I reserve the right to change my mind." And that's the way I feel about it, because, you know, you got to stand on something, and if you're shown to be incorrect, then hopefully we're willing to change. And so he and I have this relationship. I saw J.W. at Lexington, and we had a conversation again, as we all normally do, about different subjects. And one thing we came to an agreement with was about the difficulty of carrying a discussion, a biblical discussion, about the Bible, when one or more parties do not have the same level of knowledge of the Bible, but they think they do, and they're, in a way, immature. And let me explain what I mean. I don't mean we're better persons or more value, but it's obvious they haven't seen parts of the Bible that we're discussing. How can you have a mature biblical discussion in a situation such as that? It's kind of hard to do. You just sort of, you know, if you're a loving Christian and you do what God says, you try to stay out of, you don't argue. You just love them and you go. But it's kind of hard to carry that conversation. What do I mean? Well, I'll give you a simple example of a situation like that. I had a discussion with a sister in Christ at her house. It was not a big discussion, nothing super controversial, but it was a question about eggs. I said, "The Bible talks about eggs, you know, eggs that we eat." She goes, "No, no way, it's not in there." I said, "It is." So, turn to the scriptures. Job chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" So, I mean, it's an example. And then furthermore, in the New Testament, Jesus said these words, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" Of course, he's talking about food. And then it says, "Or he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" So I told her, you know, it's in there. Now, these are like, we're not here to major in the trivial, because this is kind of a trivial pursuit thing. It's not going to affect your salvation. But it is an indication of the fact that either she forgot that it's there or never read it or just doesn't know it. So it's not a put down on her value. It's just she didn't know that. So there are things we don't know. But then there's also an indication of a deeper level of understanding. My friend J.W. was talking to someone, and he said during the discussion, they were talking about a work that's being done that there was a disagreement whether it should, something should be continuing. What should we do about this? Because it was not seem, didn't seem to be like the something that you should pursue and continue, but there's nothing you could do that would not cause a problem. And he said to the person, well, you know, if this is not of God, it will fail. So just let go. Well, this person said, I don't agree with that. And so I'm, now this is a person in the church. And I'm going, really? He said, yeah. And what, apparently this person didn't realize that's a principle that's in the Bible. Let me read to you where it is. In Acts chapter 5. It's, I'll just skip through some verses. It's Acts chapter 5. The apostles here were arrested and freed. They were saying some things about Jesus Christ, which they were doing. It says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They didn't like what was the apostles were saying. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We don't like what you're saying. We're going to put you in prison. In verse 29, Peter got inspired. And he said the famous words that some of you, I'm sure, remember. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, you know that verse. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Pretty plain vanilla from what we understand. But for some reason, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Verse 34, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee by the name Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Take them out. I want to talk to you. In verse 35, he said to them, the Sadducees and the other people in the room, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men, about the apostles. It says, and now I say to you, I jump to verse 38, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Right? Verse 39, but if it is of God, we cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So that principle of, you know, leave it alone. It's going to fail. Unless, of course, it's causing harm to someone, then you need to address that. So this person, my friend was talking to, didn't seem to get that. And they were disagreeing. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with what's a scriptural principle. Because it becomes doubly difficult to care in a biblical discussion when the person not only does not have the knowledge of the Bible, but also is immature in the response. It becomes a tense situation sometimes. It could, if a person is ignorant of the subject, but still wants to argue, and it becomes sort of contentious and argumentative. So what's the worst thing, one of the worst things you tell someone who's immature? How about, you're immature. You're immature, or you don't know enough about the subject to discuss. So you don't want to say that. If you're mature, you know, the Bible, there's a principle. If you're stronger, you bear the weak. You don't. If you know it's going to cause a problem, you back off. I don't mean you, because there's no sense in doing it. See, that's why I was a teenager, I always knew better than my dad. And of course, that would make me mad when he said, my dad said I haven't lived long enough, that I don't know enough. Yeah, no, I do. But I don't. Now I can admit it. But at that time, it would just be another ruckus. It's not going to work. So anyway, so you don't want to do that, but there is a notion, an understanding that I think we all accept. This is how we learn things. Just about in any area of life, we start with the fundamental knowledge of anything at the beginning and then progress from there. For example, to learn music. Some people learn music or singing. They can get the guitar, they play, and you go, you're amazed. They never had lessons. They never did anything of that sort. But this is where it becomes an issue. If they want to take what they've learned, you know, because they can sing, and they want to pass it on, it probably is helpful to know the notes, the scales, to know a music sheet, so you can actually put it on paper and say, this is how you play it. Now, it's not a prerequisite to learn to sing or to enjoy yourself, but to learn to get to the point where you create operas and concertos and stuff, you have to know it. You start somewhere. You learn, you know, there's a little circle with a little thing and a little flag means something, and the little notes mean something, and then there's scales. And so you have to learn it. It's kind of standard. If they want to write music that can be put in paper, then they have to learn, as I mentioned. And now, I have an example of someone, I might have told a story before, but Mark Graham, you've heard, he's written some more church music that we sing. I remember he came to our house to stay because we were going to a wedding. I think that was Amy Zebchak. She was getting married. So we know the Grahams well, they came to stay. And he was coming partly because they knew him and partly because he was going to play the music, the piano. Well, he forgot the music. So I didn't know that. But what we saw was, I said, where's Mark? I looked out in our parking lot. He was in the car with the windows rolled up. And I asked Taya, his wife, we asked, what's going on? He forgot the music. He was going to play that afternoon. So what's he doing? He got the CD. He placed it in his car. He got sheets of music, and he was transposing it. So he was, yeah, see, he can play without all that, but for him to have that music in front of him. So he was able to get the whole, whatever he was going to play, took it with him that afternoon and played it. I go, wow. But that's not because he had special knowledge. He did study. He does have special talent, but to pass that on, that was quite amazing. So the point is, you start somewhere and you build up and you learn things. Same thing with, I guess you could say, about math or algebra. You don't go into a calculus before algebra or before basic math. I'm kind of staying in the basic math part myself. But you don't learn computer program until you learn some basics, like what's a bit and what's a byte. And then you go on from there. So what does this have to do with spiritual growth or studying the Word of God? Just as we have to start at the beginning in many facets of our life to learn, to advance, we have to get to know what's in the Bible by reading it. But reading is just the first part. I read the Bible all the time, but do you study it? There's a difference. Because you read a novel, you're done, you remember some of it. If you really like it, you read it again. But you study it to see what's in there. By doing them both and being guided by the Holy Spirit, right, we grow in grace and knowledge. We learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. And there are no shortcuts. Just because we attend services, go to the feasts, talk to others, doesn't automatically mean our knowledge increases automatically. It just doesn't work that way. Effort is involved. And we can stagnate if we're not careful. If we stagnate, that means we're not making progress. So we cannot go on to learn the deeper truths of God. Another basic question is, if you don't know the scripture, if you're a parent, how do you teach your children? How do you teach your neighbor? How do you teach a family member who has a question? How do you deal with your coworkers or relatives? If it ain't there, you can't teach it. Like, it's just a basic principle. Some of the basic information here is things we know. So I'll just review it so we're on the same page. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing new. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. If you want a scripture to note that, 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge. The grace is more of a spiritual angle. The knowledge is something you put in your head. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. And the Gospels is a starting point. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, if you haven't read the Gospels, how would you know anything about him? You don't. I mean, someone can verbally tell you. But the point I'm making is somebody has to pass that on. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Truth is knowledge of something, knowing this is the right way to go. It's like people say, "Well, I want to worship God this way." Well, does God want to be worshipped that way? How do you know? Well, you go to your Bible and go, "This is how he wants to be worshipped." Instead of, "Well, this is my idea." No, this is my idea. It's not the Bible's idea. That's where we confirm things, the information we have about how to worship God. Now, the Holy Spirit is extremely important. We know that. It leads us, it guides us, it teaches us, but it is not a substitute for studying the Word of God. It helps us understand the things of God, but it's not a substitute, because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are two different things. So let me turn to a scripture that I hope proves that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God reveals them unto us," how? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man? And even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So God allows us to see spiritual things. That's why when you get baptized, you repent, baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you begin to understand more things that are of God. Well, I have more to say about that. Studying the Word also leads to conversion. You can't just hear it and then not do anything with it. Specifically, you've heard of the Bereans. So let's go there. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 12. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These," meaning the Bereans, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily, to find out whether these things were so." I'm hearing this from Gary, two Garys here, from Forrest. Are these correct? So they searched whether these things were so. Verse 12, "Therefore," because of the fact that they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, "therefore many of them believed," because they go, "Yeah, that's in there." And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. They heard it, they looked at it, and they go, "Yeah, that's true." There's a CD out now called The Way. I know some of you know have seen it, but it talked about people whose eyes were open. They started saying, we're supposed to follow God and do everything that God and Jesus Christ did. How come we're not doing that?" And some of them have moved to observing Saturday. But I'm just saying, if God opens your mind and you check it, you can confirm whether that's what God wants you to do. So we also know that it helps us become teachers, right? It helps us become converted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that if you've read the Bible at all in the New Testament, you've heard this. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you look at those words and break it down, it says be diligent. It means to make an effort. I mean, I don't have to go to the Greek. You can do the research yourself. It says make an effort. You labor to present yourself approved to God, a worker. That means a laborer. It's not you just read it. You actually work. If you've done, I know some of you have prepared messages. If you're trying to make sure you're accurate, there's a lot of work there, because you go, "I want to say this." And you have to say, "Was that the Bible really saying that?" Because, you know, anyone who comes up here who wants to speak, we're accountable for what we do. It's nice to be up there, quote, but Judgment Day, we'll be held accountable for what we teach. Not only what we believe, but what we teach others. So we better be careful. And that's, I don't know about you, that's kind of a stressful time because you can't just expound your beliefs. It's got to be at least backed up by some scripture. So be diligent, make an effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker, a laborer who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, it says to dissect, to expound correctly the divine message. To get up here, you have to be able to defend that. The word or the logos of truth. Otherwise, it's just opinion. So that's why it helps us become teachers, because you can expound on it and prove it to the open mind. And another reason is knowing the word of God is a defense from Satan, from erroneous doctrines. You've heard of the armor of God, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." Verse 14, I'm skipping there. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So what is truth? Thy word is truth. So you gird your waist with truth. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the word. This kind of, I stumbled across, which is quite interesting. Something I learned new. The word for the word is not logos, because you know in John 1, because in the beginning was the word was with God. Well, in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was logos, and logos was with theos, and theos was logos. Well, the word here, which is the word of God, is rhema. R-H-E-M-A. That's the Greek, rhema. It's not logos. So what? Well, okay. The Vine's Complete Expository of the New Testament Words has this explanation. It says, "The significance of rhema, R-H-E-A, as distinct from logos, which is the word, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such as the word, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance to use in time of need. The prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture." Let me read that again. "The reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in the time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture." The regular storing of the mind with scripture. How can the Spirit bring it to remembrance if that's not in your head? So as you study and read, it's kind of being loaded in there. And when the time comes, the Spirit will say, "That one." That's my interpretation. And so studying the Bible is not an option if you can. If you're blind, of course, you use Braille or you hear audio Bible. But it's saying as you study daily, it accumulates. And the more you study, the more you know, then you can carry conversations with other people who've been in the same level. But if they've never even started to read the Bible, it's hard to really complete. If they haven't read one part of the Bible, then you may not be able to discuss it. Again, this is not a message about your value, you're less of a value if you don't study it, but it does say to grow, to be able to defend, to be able to be protected, the scripture has to be in there. You know, we say you can't bring out what you don't have. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if it's not in there, it ain't going to come out. So if you study, you do have to study. I mean, I don't know how else. John chapter 14, verse 26. Let me turn to that. So I just repeated that because for me, I've always thought that seemed to make sense. If it's not in you, you can't really explain it. But there, the word was, you mean you said, that's what it means. You read it, so if you're not reading, and not studying, what's going to come out? Well, whatever you had, nothing more. So chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "These things I have spoken to you," starting verse 25 of John 14, 26, "while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," so he will also teach you some, bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. If you haven't heard what Jesus said to us, how will he bring it to remembrance? Maybe I'm beating this to death, but this is very important. If you don't read your Bible and start storing stuff, you'll be limited by what you can discuss, what can be brought out by the Spirit. So, what is my purpose today? My purpose really is to introduce what I'm going to be presenting in the coming months. Sort of a series. David had his series. I want a series too. Well, actually. Yeah. Well, Jeff has his series, the ongoing series. I think Alan's the only one in me that don't have a series. But anyway, in all seriousness, it's something I'm presenting to you that I will be presenting in the future. So where do I want to begin? What I'm saying then, I guess, is to summarize what my friend and I realized. When you meet somebody who has not read the Bible, again, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not putting them down as like inferior or less value. I'm just saying it's hard to discuss, and I find more and more people, if you've been reading, you'll know if they don't know something. I don't mean that you're better than them, but they don't understand or haven't read something. All they read was, for example, the New Testament, but never the Old. When they don't, then they don't know that a bunch of the stuff that's in the New is all in the Old. You know, the basis for it. You know, for example, when they quote Scripture in the New Testament, what are they talking about? New Testament didn't exist. They're talking about the old stuff. So the question becomes what applies, what doesn't apply, and so forth. But that's a different subject. So now let's go to where I want to bring up again. This has been brought up a few times, but I want to focus on this because I'm thinking it's really a need that we have to understand, studying the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, and this is about Melchizedek, only mentioned one time in the New Testament. That's when Abraham came and defeated and rescued his servant, I mean his nephew Lot. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 6 of Hebrew. And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That was in Genesis. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son," this is kind of an interesting study, but it's not my focus, "he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So, that was the subject, Melchizedek. According to the order of Melchizedek, and Christ is like a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, makes this comment, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." They're talking to people who are in the church, not somebody new, because if you become dull of hearing, that means you were not dull of hearing before. But I'll discuss it. I'll just read through these verses, then break it down. Not all of it, but some of it. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness," and that's logo of righteousness, "for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When he talks about babe, it doesn't mean like a baby, but that's sort of the analogy. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, I have the New King James Version, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, off the doctrine of baptisms. By the way, the doctrine there means teaching, didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, of baptisms. So he goes into a list of things. Let's not go back to, hopefully we don't have to do this, but we might have to, from the dead works of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is, and now this is where I learned something. I didn't know what the connection was. It's talking about all the things that he has to reteach them. But it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew him again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What's that got to do with those six doctrines? Because right, seems like out of the blue, it says, for it's impossible to renew him to repentance. What's that got to do with the first few verses? Because it's talking about knowledge. But then it's talking about falling away. So we're going to go over that. A lot of the commentary, I read through many of the commentaries, but I'm focusing a lot on Albert Barnes. He's got notes on the Bible, which is quite interesting. So, in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say. What the writer of Hebrews meant was that it requires to go forward to talk more about Melchizedek. It requires a familiar acquaintance with the Scriptures, a stronger, elevated faith. What he says is, we're not talking about somebody who just began the Christian life, because they can't hardly expect to understand. We're talking about things that he wanted to tell them that he couldn't go and tell them. Kind of like what I said at the beginning, sometimes you have to discuss things. It's like if you have a congregation and you want to discuss some subject, until they have, if you're starting brand new, all they're new, you can't go on into higher knowledge, so to speak. I don't mean that in a mystery, but you know, it's like the progression of learning starts at basics. Because some of these things, it says, it's hard to be uttered or interpreted or explained. Some of these are hard to explain. I have had a situation where I tried to talk to them about something and I just go, this is not going to work because we're not even on the same page. Again, I want to keep saying this because knowledge is not value to Christ. The value we have is Christ dying for us. But I'm talking about learning and growing in grace and knowledge. Seeing that you are dull of hearing. When you look up the Greek word, it means you're either slow or kind of lazy. That's why the thing is hard to explain and hard to interpret, but I can't even do it because you're not listening or you're too slow, you're lazy. You look up those words and that's what it's going to say. It says, for when the time, back to verse 12, it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. So we're not talking about recent converts, like who just walked in, had no clue, and you're starting from scratch. For when the time you ought to be teachers. Again, it's not talking about becoming preachers. That's kind of a different skill. But just teachers of what you know, what you understand. It seems like you have a need. You're ignorant of some of the very elements of the gospel that you learned from the beginning. Because you're not a recent convert, but now I got to go over this again. Because the word is, you have need again, right? The first principles, this is again, we're in Hebrews 5, verse 11. And that means the basic elements, the beginning lessons of the oracles of God. Those which relate to the Messiah. We still have to go back and explain who Jesus is. And we can't seem to teach that. So it's what it's saying, according to Albert Barnes, it refers to the Christian religion and to the doctrines of God which had revealed in the gospel. They show that they were ignorant of the very rudiments, the very fundamentals of it, and are become such who have need milk. Again, what it's talking about, if you want to read to it, is you've kind of regressed. This is what Barnes said. I'm only using him because I agree with what he said. He said the idea here is that they had passed from a hopeful condition in which they were, when they showed that they had an acquaintance with the great principles of the gospel, they had become such as to need again the most simple form of instruction. It says, this agrees with the general strain of the epistle, which is to preserve them from the danger of apostasy. Does anyone know? I mean, again, not trick question. What apostasy means? Yeah. It's technically the abandonment of or renunciation of a religious or political belief. So, what they're saying here is that the reason it's important, if you're not progressing but you're regressing, where does that lead you? It's like you're going up a hill and you're going back, and you get to the point where at its extreme end, you end up renouncing what you believed because you never built on it and you're going back. Now that's a choice, because Christ will never leave or forsake you. It's a choice we make to go forward. And if we're doing and studying our Bible and praying and doing the things we need to do and showing love and growing, then it's not a danger. But the author of Hebrews was talking about this. Now you need milk again. You know, when you're a baby, you need milk. But I know in adults today, you still think you need milk, but so people drink milk. But in the example here, it's talking about needing milk in the sense that you got to start all over again. So in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, for everyone that uses milk is not capable of receiving stronger food, because you need the milk. I mean, I might choke, you know, when you've got a little baby, having two grandchildren, you know, you cut them in little pieces, make sure they chew, you know, chew, because that they'll choke on it. So like truth, you give them something, and if they're not prepared for it, it's going to freak them out sometimes. So there's, you know, you slowly introduce things like that. So it says, everyone who uses the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So if you're regressing, you get to the point where you can't explain things, understand it. Not because you're stupid or dumb, it's because you haven't been keeping up. I know this is a tough time, and during a meeting, I'm a project manager for an IT department, and sometimes you're in a meeting and you're going through what we're supposed to do, somebody is in some other planet or something. So they raise their hand and go, you know, what was the thing about? I go, we just covered that. How come we never covered that? And everybody else are shaking their heads saying, yeah, we did. So it's kind of the same thing. We're like, where are you? But here, you become unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in knowledge. So you start up here and you're sort of, that's the danger. So in verse 14, it talks about strong meat, right? Solid food pertains to those of mature years who have become a full age or perfect. It says who by reason of the use, not only studying but using it in their lives, they have their senses fine-tuned to discern both good and evil, right? I mean, I think that's pretty straightforward. So there's that warning about not regressing. So let's continue. Now, I stumbled on something that he was saying that I think makes sense, because remember it says you should be teachers by now, but it doesn't necessarily mean to be a preacher. It's a different skill set. But this is what he said. It's long, but I think it makes sense. All Christians ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. I do not mean that they should all be preachers, but they should also live as to teach others the true nature of religion. All of us. The minute you start learning, you can pass that on. This they should do by their example and by their daily conversation or their conduct. Any Christian is qualified to impart useful instruction to others. The minute you start reading your Bible and begin to understand and study, you can teach some things, not other things. And of course, as you gain more knowledge, you can do more of that. The servant of the lowest rank might teach his master how a Christian should live. Yeah. If you have a boss who's interested, you've been reading the Bible, you can say, well, these are some of the basic things you need to know. A child may thus teach a parent how he should live, and his daily walk may furnish to the parent lessons of inestimable value. We can learn from children sometimes. Neighbors may thus teach neighbors. If you have a neighbor, if you've been studying your Bible and they're interested, you can explain things. Strangers may learn of strangers. Every Christian has a knowledge of the way to be saved, which if it would be the highest value to others to know, and is qualified to tell the rich, the proud, the learner, sinner, and that about himself of the final destiny of man of which he is now holy or ignorant. Meaning, we can talk about Christ, why he came, what's the purpose, he died for our sins, and that the eternal life for those, you know, John 3:16, if you watch football, somebody's always putting up some sign. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, let it be remembered also that the word derives, this is important, I think, derives its views of the nature of religion from the lives and conduct of its professed friends. The conduct of its professed friends. It is not from the Bible or from the pulpit or from books that people learn what Christianity is. I think we agree that it is from the daily walk of those who profess to be its friends. And every day we live, a wife, a child, a neighbor, or a stranger is forming some view of the nature of religion from what they see in us. So while it's important to know what they're learning about religion and what it means is how we live it. And I think that's quite important. I mean, we can preach all we want, but if they come in here or come to our families and it doesn't look like anything that's in here, they go, why should I buy into that? Right? How important, therefore, is that we also live as to communicate to them just views of what constitutes religion. So, I've emphasized on the importance of studying. But in the end, if you really want to reach others, if we want to reach others, they got to look at your life. They got to look at Dennis and say, does that match what's here? If so, I like it. If not, it's another one of those empty preachers. They talk, but they don't live it. It's the same way with each of us individually. And together, if someone comes here and sees all that in our lives, we understand the Bible, we live it, how can that not be attractive? I mean, that's what God is saying. So this guy's obviously saying those things. Now, related to this about being hard of hearing, dull of hearing, is there's a scripture that has caused a whole bunch of problems that explains why it's caused a whole bunch of problems. Where today, if you talk to a Christian, most likely, whatever, whether it's Sabbath keeping or people keep Sunday. When you get into a discussion, it always comes up. His name always comes up. And let me read to you what I mean. This is from Peter. He's talking about the Apostle Paul. He said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Straightforward. And consider the long-suffering... 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. So in verse 15 it says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, so his beloved brother Paul, one of the apostles, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter is writing about the apostle Paul, and this is the scripture that explains a lot of things. As also in all his epistles, he's writing stuff to you. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So, This is not the place and time for me to discuss this. We can have individual discussions. But what he's saying is, if you read the book of Paul, many of it, you're going to have two camps. One that says, you know, this is done away, and one says, no, not still. And if you do any research in the material, you've got people butting heads. No, that's what Colossians, no, that's what Paul says. No, that's not what he said. But what he's saying here is, if we're not careful, we can twist what he's saying to mean what it's not. Now, that's a different subject. Because some of the sayings are hard to understand. He's talking about Hebrews. He's talking about those who, because they're not studying, they become dull here and they don't hear anything. So, I just thought that scripture might be of interest. So let me continue. Now, after saying all that about people dull of hearing, then they go on to say, therefore, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Let's go back to that. So, it says, therefore, meaning, if you look up that word, that means, because of all these things I said, right? It says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, leaving the basics, it says, let's go forward, let us go on to perfection or completeness, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead. So he starts to list things. Repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The word there doesn't mean God will allow it. It means if it needs to happen, God will allow it. You'll have to read that. Now, so I just ask you the question, and I've asked this and people have asked this. Can you teach those six teachings? It says doctrine, but it means teaching. Can you teach those six teachings to your children, to yourself? Do you understand it? You can read what it says, because there are six of them. I'm sorry? Well, a combination of them, for example, dead works. We can talk about some of the sacrifices, which, you know, people still do, but it doesn't do you any good. Now we sacrificed. We are living sacrifice. Well, there's several. It's divided in many, in the categories. Yeah, well, the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying of hands. For example, I'll give you an example. Again, this is not where I want to cover. I'm going to cover this individually. But for example, there's a verse that talks about that Israel was baptized when they crossed the Red Sea. You can look that up. They were baptized and they crossed. And that the gospel was preached to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, yeah, there's some stuff from the Old Testament. But people who don't study don't know that a lot of things that Hebrews and the apostle, when he wrote, he's referring to stuff that was said there. Or like, we shall be a kingdom of priests. That's from Exodus. But it's also quoted in 1 Peter. By Peter, you know. You shall be a holy people. I mean, I don't remember the exact verbiage. But yeah, there's a lot of things that are there. But what he's talking about is you have to be founded on this to continue to learn more things. That was just kind of my point. So let me continue. I'm wrapping up shortly, actually. So he outlines six things. So I'm just asking. Again, you don't have to answer to me. I'm just sort of asking. Because I read from the Bible. You read it with me. He's saying, you guys don't even understand this anymore. I got to explain it to you again. So I guess it's just a question. Can we explain it to, well, if you're a parent, to your kids, can you explain it to each other as husband and wife? Again, this is not meant to be a negative. It's just meant to, you know, you check your milestone. Where am I? If you're finding yourself going back, you're heading to Iowa, but you're still, and you were halfway there, and suddenly you're back to Marshall, or you go, wait a minute, I think I'm not going the right way. So, check. So, those are like the doctrines. Now, where I want to continue is, sort of end it, is this connection to Hebrews 6:4 where it says, after we talk all about knowledge, spiritual maturity, it suddenly goes to, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. What's that got to do with anything? I mean, that was my reaction. Apparently the connection is to this thing about apostasy. Because what it's saying here is, well, let's dissect that, okay? It's impossible for those who are once enlightened. So they were enlightened. There's a lot of controversy about that word. It doesn't mean that you just got introduced to it. You might think that, because if someone just got called, say, oh, wow, Bible's cool. There's stuff here that's good. It's not talking about that. It will continue here. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Right? They've tasted. It's not just they figure. They've tasted it. And have become what? Partakers. They're actually partaken of this. And then you add to that and have tasted the good word of God. Tasted. It's not like you just started. It's you've been enlightened. You've tasted. You become a partaker of it. And tasted and the power of the age to come. You don't get that just by being introduced. You get baptized and you have this power that you have. Because we do have that power of the Holy Spirit. It gives to us. So the point they were talking about when you read a commentary, it's not talking about beginners. It's talking about people who have been in the church for a while, who have tasted, partaken, enlightened, and have had the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Means we are, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and we are allowed. He's given that to us. But if we go back, we become apostatized, then you can't have the sacrifice again. Now, we're not talking about sinning. You know, I'm talking about, we all, Gary's brought it up, we can't keep it all. We sin. We get forgiveness. It's talking about where you just even get out of the picture. Because we, and I'm going, still, I don't make the connection, but I finally did. It's, if you take it to extreme, where you're not studying daily, you're not improving, you're not becoming right, and you start forgetting things, and you're not even, in fact, you're even sinning willfully, you go back. Well, you can't go back because it's impossible once you've done it. Because the sacrifice has been given and has been used. Now, you'll say, some people will say, well, no, once God has you, you can't lose your salvation. Well, okay, maybe so. But that's not what I'm reading here. You can be apostatized, meaning fall away. Now, let me read you another verse that talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 20. The second book of Peter, chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. It brings this up again. And I think the reason it's here, it's how serious it means to keep growing and using, becoming more righteous, growing, being able to teach and understand and grow and have understanding of the deeper truths of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. It's part of the section on the deceptions of false teachers. For if, just think about what we just read, right? For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've escaped it, right? They're now into going well. They are again entangled in them and overcome. So they were all gone, they were saved, they're all doing well. The latter end is worse for them from the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and then having known it, to turn away, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The point I'm making here is not to frighten people, but it is a warning to saying we need to grow, we need to draw close to God, we need to be able to teach. But if we let it slide too far, it could be a problem, all right? But I gather comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ was not willing that any should perish, that he will do whatever he can to keep us. He died for us, a bunch of dirt bags, really, nothing. He died for us. He's not going to let us go that easily. But what he can do, I believe very strongly, is if we choose to pull away, that's our call. But it's like a parent, right? I know many of you are parents. You're going to do anything, almost break the law to help your kid as much as you can. But if they go way past what they need to do, there's nothing you can do. I'm not saying it's happened to anyone here. But I'm just saying my God, the God I worship, is going to do his best. What he's saying here through a writer is you got to learn. You got to study. You got to put scripture in your head. You've got to use the Holy Spirit. You've got to be a good example. Just living the life that we were called to live. And it will be good. But it's important to not neglect the study because that's where it starts. That's not where it ends. Again, a reminder. We learn, people learn about us, not because of our mouth, but our behavior. How we love our kids. I mean, you guys have kids. You know, one of the problems we've had in the past is the parents. We were taught one way, but the parents didn't live that way. And so the kids said, a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, you've heard that story before. So we can't be that. So anyway, to summarize, we have been given a wonderful opportunity. We've been given the Holy Spirit that will teach us. We've been given the Word of God to learn. And we're expected to continue. And if we want to grow to discuss more things, we have to keep our mind studying, teaching, you know. You've heard that iron sharpens iron. So we need to do that. So the next few months, what I plan to do is cover the principle of Christ, a basic foundation, and then those six doctrines individually so we can get into more of it. Just so you know, the next one I'm going to give is about Jesus Christ, kind of a foundation. How did Jesus become flesh? People wonder about it. I've given this a few times, and I've tweaked it since I've given it a couple of times. But this is how I describe it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the God who followed Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:4. They followed that rock, and that rock was Christ. How did Christ go from existing in the spiritual realm to the physical realm? We really don't know exactly, right? But the science has given us an insight of how it could possibly have happened. So, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question they could not answer. So let's read that. Matthew 21, 41 to 46. He asked this question twice, in two places, but let's just read it from one location. Matthew chapter 21, verses 41 to 46. So, verse 41. Oh, wait a minute. Why am I? I'm in the wrong. Am I in the wrong verse? Yeah. Now, how did I miss that? Yeah. Well, let me summarize what it says. The question was asked the Pharisees. They said, "Whose son is David?" I mean, whose son is Christ? Well, no. Whose son is Christ? Yeah. And they said, well, David is the son of David. Then Christ asked the question then, how can David call his son Lord? Because in the Psalms it says, the Lord said to my Lord, I will set you at my right hand. So they're wondering, how could Christ be both the God of David and also his son? So next time I'm going to bring that up and discuss that. Because that left them tongue-tied. They go, no clue. How can he be both his son and his God? And that was a scripture. And I apologize for not having it, but I thought I had it correctly done right here. But anyway.
Matthew 22.
Oh, 22. Okay.
22:41.
Thank you. My researcher here. So let's read that. Thank you. They said to him, here it is. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Again, Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they said to him, he's the son of David. And verse 43, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, this is in the Psalms, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I will make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 45, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did they ask him any more questions. So I'm going to cover that next time, and then the six different doctrines for however long it takes. So does anybody have any comment or question? Sure. From what I read, it's more of the belief in what we learn at the beginning. Because we are called by God. We receive that call and we either accept it or not. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed. And if we accept it, we repent, right? We get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So we essentially are on the path of following God, obeying the best we can, repenting when we sin, knowing that God has given us forgiveness. But there are some, from what I'm reading here, again, I'm not going to interpret it more. You'll have to figure it out. Comes to a point where they decide they don't want to be part of this anymore. I can't even imagine why. Okay, go ahead. Okay.
Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist.
Okay.
I think it's pulling away from the understanding that Christ is your Savior.
I have no objection to that. Whatever that means, it's just saying, because there are some people who believe once you're in, you can do whatever you want. Now, I haven't talked to anyone like that, but I have heard that. And I've heard it on talk shows, you know, Christians, where they're saying, well, you know, I really love Christ. I'm living with my girlfriend. You know, we're not married. And they're asking, well, you know, that doesn't match if they don't repent. Again, this is not meant to be a judgment. It's just meant to be an encouragement from the Scripture. Just stay the course, and you'll be fine, really. But did you have a question, comment?
I was just going to say there are people in the church who believe in universal salvation, which is...
That's true. That's true.
Just what you said.
That's true.
You know, once saved, always saved, or you know, everybody will be saved. But it doesn't say that.
No.
It says.
But let me be absolutely clear again. You're right. Some people believe that once saved, always saved, and I believe that from the standpoint that God will do His utmost because He loves us so much, He's going to do His best to do it. But in the end, we have to make that decision. It's just like you love your kids. You'll do anything, you'll die for your kids, but if they just choose to do some other path, I'm not even talking about religion, they're going to do it. If you have kids, you know what I mean. So God has given us that option, you know.
Just one thing about what Rick said. I don't know for sure if once saved, you're always saved, and I don't know one way or the other, but I do believe it's not up to us to judge if someone is saved.
Oh, correct.
That's absolutely between them and God.
Absolutely.
Now, the thought process of someone who says once saved is that somebody that, you know, the Bible says people know a lot about the Bible, but they don't understand Christ as their Savior. What I'm getting at is, did they ever really put their whole heart into Christ as my Savior? If they didn't, and they backslide, then they're going to be in trouble. But if in other words, I guess what those people would say is that once you really put your heart into Christ and the Holy Spirit truly leads your life, which we can't judge, you're not going to lose it.
I've given up being the judge of that. You know, I mean, a long time ago, I figured, I know what's in my heart, you guys know. But sometimes, let's be careful, we can be deceived ourselves, you know, where it says, take heed your stand, lest you fall. So there's all these little things. Again, I'd like to make this positive. God loves us. He's going to do what he can. He's just saying, this is how I'm helping you. It's like saying, this is how you do it. Please follow it. Study, do it, love, do whatever's right. Because what I have for you is something you can't imagine. It's so wonderful. So I can't even think of why someone would backslide unless they get deceived. You know, it's just be careful. So anyway, that was it. Anybody? Oh, Glory.
I think maybe one of the reasons that maybe people backslide is because maybe, you know, they've been, you know, things have been going great, you know, and they're, you know, they're very wrapped up and very, you know, focused on God's word, but then stuff happens. You know, maybe they're put through a trial and that just, maybe the trial just keeps dragging on and they feel like they've been abandoned. And it's like, you know, like I said, maybe this goes on for a while and then they just lose all hope and they just, I think that that's a possibility as
no
to
doubt,
why that
no
could
doubt.
Happen.
I mean, because it talks about don't let the adversary fool you. I mean, I go back to Job. Every time I go, shoot, that's bad, nasty stuff. I can't even imagine it. But yeah, he can let it eat. I know that when some people have died, relatives, you especially, when my brother-in-law got killed, he was in his 40s, or was that 39? He was on the freeway, in the traffic, and this car speeding this way on the opposite of the side went airborne. It landed right on top of the car. He had a passenger. It killed him, but not the passenger right beside him. This guy was a wonderful father, a wonderful husband, early 30s, and you go, your reaction is a lot of things, like, why are you doing this, God? They've got all these criminals, perverts, and all that. Why are you going after him? I mean, if you let that dwell like that, I can see, you know, we have to understand God's overall purpose. But I'm just saying, I agree with you, Lori. It could be that. You've said, or they see a bad example. I guess, how can this thing that this guy believes, he's a terrible person, and you preach it? I don't buy that. So they can twist the word and judge it by an imperfect person who's not living the life. And Satan can say, yeah, that's right.
We
don't need this God stuff. That's crappy stuff.
We can't forget either that the Pharisees and the Sadducees all thought they knew the word of God perfectly. And Christ criticized them terribly for not understanding it and not obeying it.
Well, the obeying part. There's a verse that says, you travel the world to make a convert, but once you get them, you make them twice the son of hell. And that's in the Word. That's in the Bible. You make them twice the son of hell before they were into your influence. Yeah, right. They come worse. But anyway, that's it. Is there anybody else with a comment? If not, let's finish with a song.